And I'm just going to read the scripture for this morning, which is from Leviticus 19, 1 to 19 and 32 to 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. 32 to 37. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native-born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. Well, welcome, everyone. Thank you for coming along this morning as we continue our series in the book of Leviticus. And I wonder, when you see a title like Be Holy, how you react, and whether actually you think, oh, okay, be holy. Kind of, is that your first response to that? I heard this dreadful joke. There's no theology in this, okay? I want to say that absolutely clearly. But the Archbishop of Canterbury and a lawyer both died at the same time and found themselves at the pearly gates, and St. Peter is there. And St. Peter says, well, which one shall I show to their mansion first, you see? And the Archbishop of Canterbury, being a humble chap, says, well, why don't you show the lawyer to his mansion first? And Peter takes the lawyer, and the Archbishop is amazed because the lawyer's got this absolutely fantastic mansion, a bit like the Taj Mahal, you see. So he thinks, wow, I wonder what St. Peter's got lined up for me. So anyway, St. Peter takes him and shows him to a very nice apartment, but not quite as spectacular. So the Archbishop says to St. Peter, he said, I don't understand. I was the Archbishop of Canterbury and that guy was a lawyer. Why has he got that place over there, you see? And St. Peter says to the Archbishop, he says, it's like this. We've got loads of archbishops up here in heaven, but we've never had a lawyer before. So that was told partly because, of course, Paul's just shared and confessed to us that he's a lawyer, albeit I think probably one of the good lawyers, if you know what I mean. But also because so often when we think about holy, we associate it with jobs, with people. So if you look at holy on the internet for jokes, and I'm afraid when I do a sermon I did do that, what you end up with is these sorts of jokes, not particularly funny, but always associated with people wearing cassocks or dog collars or whatever. Now, in case you don't know, I'm the assistant pastor here. Tim, our pastor, and Anne are having a weekend break, so which is lovely for them. But I don't wear a dog collar. But is there something about holy that we've put about a job? Is that how we look at it? Is that what we think of when we hear the word holy? And so what I'd like you to do, and I know some of you don't like doing this, so you haven't got to if you don't want to, but I'd like you to talk to your neighbour just for a moment to ask yourself the question, what is holiness? Or if you've immediately got the right answer from LST, then what do your friends around you who aren't Christians think of the word holy or holiness? Okay? So just a minute or so, what's holiness? Okay? What do people are out there in the world, not in a nice church context, what do they think holy or holiness is all about? Off you go. Okay, can I close your thoughts? Can I bring you together? Now, I know that it would be far more interesting and it's good teaching to ask for your feedback, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that today. But hold those thoughts and see whether what I then share lines up with what you were discussing and so on. So what then is holiness? Let's think about the word holy. And in Scripture, I think it's got four sort of themes. There are many different ways of cutting this, but four sort of themes. The first one is the concept of being other, being different, being separate. So when we describe God, for example, as holy, okay, we mean he is other than us. He is different. And although those of us who are Christians talk about our relationship with God, we should always do it in the context of knowing that he is different from us. He is other. The second idea is the concept of being set apart or dedicated to God. And we use this idea perhaps quite often when talking about in the Old Testament, the people of Israel who were set apart to be God's people. Or nowadays ourselves as Christians, that we are set apart, we are dedicated. There is some special feature there. The next one undoubtedly comes through, and I think it's the one that if you use the word holy in the street today, most people would think of, and that is morally pure. Morally pure. Some sort of concept, and certainly in the Leviticus context, we get that idea of cleansing, of being made right with God, to be able to come into his holy presence. And to do that, there had to be sacrifice that made it possible for man to approach God as morally pure. And then, of course, the way we probably use it quite often these days as well, sacred or special. So we talk about the Holy Bible. We talk about a holy place sometimes. Those phrases are used and we kind of give them that sense of holy. But the verses we had in Leviticus command us to be holy as I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So the question I want us to address is this. Can we be commanded to be like this? Can we be commanded to be like this? It's a tall order. Is it possible to be commanded? And I have to tell you, this is in the New Testament too. So we can't kind of ignore it and say it just applied then. How does it work? Well, I'm going to do one of these with the word holy, but I'm going to take you through the passage, but not necessarily in the order, because the first thing we want to look at is that Yahweh, the holy name of the Lord, where it says the Lord in the New Testament, it's often this set of characters that because the Jews were so careful not to even speak out the name of the holy name of God, Yahweh is the reason and the way for holiness. Yahweh is the reason and the way for holiness. Secondly, that holiness is holistic. Okay, there isn't a direct link, I don't think, between those two words. But holiness is holistic. It is integrated, not Sundays versus the rest of the week. Thirdly, holiness is all about loving relationships. And just as we've said a number of times in this series on Leviticus, that Leviticus 19 verse 2 is the central verse of the book. Be holy, as I the Lord your God am holy. We've also got the verse we read later on, which is the time in the Old Testament law where it says, love your neighbour as yourself. And I think these two are deliberately together, and that's how we're going to see them in this sermon. And then finally, ordinary everyday life holiness. It's what it touches every aspect of life, and it's ordinary. It's not for those holy Joes, for those wearing dog collars, for those with a special job. Holiness is a calling for every one of us. Okay, so let's start then with Yahweh. Yahweh is the reason and the way that we can actually handle this command. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The reason that we're to be holy is because God is holy. That's the reason. If we're his people, we are to be like him. That is the calling, and it's a tough calling. It's interesting, in the scriptures, often, well, three or four times, it talks about God, and it introduces him by saying, holy, holy, holy. I like this joke because it's against Manchester United supporters. There was a chant they had when a chap called Jemba Jemba joined their team, that he was so good, he was named twice. Actually, he proved to be completely useless, and they got rid of him after a season. Jemba Jemba. But it is true that holy, holy, holy is because God is so holy, he's so other, he's so sacred, he's so pure, he's so different, he's so set apart, that the adjective is used three times to describe him. And we are to be holy because he is holy. But whilst that seems an impossible call, it seems to me, the reason, the way that we can be holy is because God makes us holy. Not through what we have done, but through his provision. And interestingly enough, if we read on, and we won't do it now, but in Leviticus chapter 20 and 22, four or five more times, the Lord says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who makes you holy. So that although this is a calling which in some senses can feel like a terrible burden, in other ways we could just sit back and, like everything else in the Christian life, recognize it is not through our strength, our works, our attempts that we will be holy, but only as we let God rule in our lives. But he is the one who says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. If you look at the chapter, I just wanted to throw this one in actually. Sorry, yes. I want to grow up to be just like my dad. I don't know how you relate to that. I know some people had a very bad relationship with their dads, and this can be an awkward thing to say. But my own relationship with my dad was very good. And so when I grew up, I wanted to model myself. I wanted to be able to do the things that he did. And I've taken on a lot of his characteristics. So he never spent any time teaching me DIY, so I'm useless at it, as he was useless at it, and I'm afraid I can't do any of it on my own very well. But there's other stuff that he did, and interests that he had, and ways of behaving, and if you met me, people would often say, oh yeah, yeah, I recognise you've got the characteristics of your dad. And if you've met my son Joshua, the poor unfortunate chap looks quite like I do, and even down to a beard. So again, sometimes it's that way, isn't it? That's the calling for us, that we should say, if I can say it reverently, as Christians, we are called to grow up to be like our dad, the Almighty Holy God, and we want to aspire to be like him. And that is the calling that we have. Yahweh is the reason, Yahweh is the way that we can be holy. Secondly, and looking at the verses from verse 3 to verse 10 in Leviticus chapter 19, and these verses, the commands are always given this special phrase, I am the Lord your God, for these 10 verses. And these verses tell us about the fact that life is not broken into compartments. We're not separating out Sunday from the rest of the week, or being in church from being in everyday life. But holiness is about everyday life, and it's about being integrated and consistent and holistic. And if you look at the passage from verses 3 to 10, I've actually forgotten to print out the passage. I've got pictures, but I'll print them out straight after the sermon, so there will be some on the table if anyone wants to take away the references in these bullets. So I'll put them out on the table as you leave if you want it. But if you look at this section here, it covers a whole range of things. Respect for family values, mothers and fathers, work-life balance, take your Sabbath break. Worship the one true God and don't worship idols. Worship rightly and inclusively. That's the fellowship offering bit. And then suddenly at the end, you find the bit that says, and by the way, don't tidy up the corners of your fields. And how did that get in there? Well, I think if you look at it, you'll see there's stuff about eating holy meals in God's presence, which is the fellowship offering, which was still an inclusive thank offering, if you remember from a few weeks ago, when people got together to celebrate God and have a meal together, having sacrificed some of it to him, they ate in his presence. But also, this is saying, look, when you are a farmer, if you are rich enough to be a farmer, don't cut your crops right to the edge. If you're rich enough to have a vineyard, don't pick every last grape, but leave some for those who are poor, those who have got nothing going for them, so that they can come and pick some food, do some work to actually earn something to keep them alive. And in the context of a society where there wasn't sort of benefits, there wasn't a support context, this was caring in practice. And I think we can see this as this holistic, integrated message. Yes, go and have your meals in the temple with your family and friends, but don't forget the meals of those who have got nothing. Make sure the way you live, the way you work, the way you give, it takes into account those who need that extra help and support that perhaps you don't. And of course, that's the nature of community. It's holistic, it's integrated, and that's the nature of holiness here too. Holiness we're called to under I am the Lord your God takes into account all of these things. The next section from 11 to 18 says, I am the Lord rather than I am the Lord your God. I don't know why that's significant, but it seems to be. And the commentators say, well, when you look at this passage, there seems to be a flow there. This is a different group of commands. First of all, most of the rest of the Ten Commandments, do not steal, do not commit adultery and so on, are covered in this space. Okay, so that's there as well. But the thing that I love about it is it starts to take it out into the way that we treat each other. And this is what he is saying holiness is all about. It isn't just about being able to say the Ten Commandments, but it's about recognizing the Ten Commandments applies when you're paying wages to make sure you pay fairly. This is the first thing I can think about. Disabled people are mentioned in the Bible, and it says, look, be careful how you care for them. Okay, and I know we're so used to that sort of concept in our society, but it comes from Judeo-Christian values coming through. And it's very, very important that we see that that's a group of people that need to be looked after. Legal and disputes, these issues. How do we behave in those contexts? And neighbourly responsibilities. We need to behave in the community in a way that is holy. And what struck me about the way that this section is split up is the first of these things are all outworkings in the court, in the employment, when you see someone who's blind walking down the street, all of those sorts of things. But then the last few verses, 16 to 18, come right into our attitudes and our thoughts. It says we're not to have hatred towards one another. We're not to seek revenge. And one of the hardest of all, we're not to bear grudges. We're not to bear grudges. Why? Because we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. And that comes through loud and clear in this passage. Love your neighbour as yourself. Be holy, love your neighbour. Love your neighbour, be holy. They are effectively two different ways of saying something similar, and they are joined together. One or the other on its own probably isn't the whole story. And that's why these two are put together. I have some challenges about neighbours. I won't go into all the details. I might share that in another sermon. But sometimes living with your real neighbours is really difficult. This is just a silly cartoon about neighbours. Now, I actually think it's quite an interesting question, this, to you. How do you engage with those who live alongside and around you physically? You see, it's interesting, when Jesus was telling the story of the Good Samaritan, he focused on the foreigner. And we've heard a wonderful story from Paul, a testimony from Paul earlier on, about someone who reached out to the foreigner. But actually, to what extent do we reach out to those who live right around us? To what extent do we engage? In the world we live in now, it's quite possible for many of us to live completely cut off from our neighbours. And quite literally, sometimes when the barriers come down, it really is quite distracting or disturbing for us. But we are called to love our neighbours as ourselves. How do we do that? How do we carry that through? And then ordinary everyday life holiness. What's that like? Well, this last section of the passage talks about keep my decrees. It said at the beginning and the end. And then the stuff in this section is completely, you'd think probably someone had dropped a rule book on the floor and then put it together again. It's kind of shuffled everywhere. It's all over the place. It's got stuff on everything. For those of you who like tattoos, this is the bit in the Bible that says you shouldn't wear tattoos. I don't know whether it still applies today. That's up for you to decide. But it says it in this section here. For those who are in business, it brings it down that holiness is about how you do deals. How you do deals. And whether you're in, a big bank, or whether you're doing jobs for someone locally and you're striking information sharing between them and you're making bids, how do you do deals? Do you do it in a holy way? It talks about agricultural practices. Very wisely, I'm told. It talks about all sorts of things to do with mixtures and boundaries. But the point, surely, that's being made is that if you are being holy as the Lord your God is holy, that applies to every aspect of your life. It isn't about Sundays. I like the last two, worth noting. Respect for those who are elderly. I've just turned 60, so I want more respect from all of you, most of you in the congregation, okay? A lot more respect, please. But actually, again, this is one of the key things. Just like those who are disabled, just like those who are aliens, those who are poor, we have to recognize that the church needs to be a place that cares and supports. Why? Because God is holy and we are called to be like our Holy Father. And respect for the alien. And we had that great testimony before. Because we are to love foreigners as we love ourselves. It's reiterated. That same phrase is reiterated at the end of the chapter. Okay, so then, that's what we looked at. Holiness. To be holy affects it's throughout every aspect of our life. It's got to be integrated. You can't be holy in one bit and not holy in another. It doesn't really work. It's all about loving relationships, and the reason and the ability to be holy come from Yahweh, the Holy God. Where does this take us then? Well, I wanted just to look at the holiness and the love your neighbour in the New Testament to finish. And to leave you to take this away, because actually what struck me was, I don't know which of the chapters in the Bible is most quoted, in the Old Testament, is most quoted in the New Testament. I think if we come on June the 20th for that day, we'll probably find that out. But I'm certain that this chapter, which is in this book that we don't think that much of or look at very often, Leviticus, is probably quoted more in the New Testament than almost any other chapter. I'm guessing Isaiah 53 might be up there, and I think you could make a case for Genesis 1 and 2 appearing quite often, but this chapter is quoted so often. Let's look first of all as love your neighbour as yourself. I've put the verses here, which is why it would be useful for you if I stick them outside, and I had to correct the spelling of neighbour because it was an American cartoon, so that's why the letters are a bit odd there, okay, so just in case you wondered. The first verse, of course, is one that Jesus quoted when he said, you've heard it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemies. Thank you. But, says Jesus, I'm going to take it even further. Wow. Some of us are at enmity with our neighbours. Never mind anything else. And we're told by Jesus to go beyond love your neighbour, to go beyond it. Matthew 22, which is on that list. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's what Jesus said when challenged about the greatest commandment. James 2 says this. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. Do we love our neighbours? Do we forgive? Do we care? Do we engage? I was talking about this with someone in the week, and they said, I've lived next door to my neighbour for 40 years, and I barely know them. They think it was very suspicious if I went round now and tried to get to know them. What do you think about that? It strikes me that actually that's a jolly good reason to go round. And if they say, what's your motive? I dare you to say, well, I'm trying to be holy. I bet you get a conversation going or a door slammed, one or the other, but it must be worth trying, perhaps. It's a challenge, isn't it? Do we love our neighbour? And what about some of those issues of the heart, our attitudes to one another? Do we bear grudges? Do we have things against each other? Are we being called to address those? Love your neighbour as yourself. What about be holy? Again, in the same passage in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That was the standard that Jesus was putting up in that passage. And let's remember, there's no way we can do that except through the powering of God, who says, I am the Lord your God who makes you holy. Ephesians 1 says, he chose us in Christ. Why did he choose us? To be holy and blameless in his sight. We had the reading from Colossians telling us that we were a holy people in the early part of the service. 1 Thessalonians 4, God did not call us to be impure but to live a holy life. Hebrews 10, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And by the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I like that last bit because, yes, we are perfect and holy in God's sight through Jesus. But also, realistically, we are being made holy because we are not holy yet. We know that in ourselves. We sin and we need to come back. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitterness grows up to cause trouble and to defile you. And 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written in Leviticus 19, be holy because I am holy. God has been working in me in this sermon, in the preparation of it as well. Over these last 2 weeks, something quite distressing has happened for me, not a big deal, but it's distressing me, and something really good that I've been praying about for quite a while has happened too. And I have been struggling with this issue of being holy. You see, if you've been a Christian as long as I have, almost certainly the routine of your life doesn't lead you to a lot of unholiness. But that isn't the same as being holy, which is positive, which is active. And what God's been saying to me is, have I actually settled for living in a sort of holified atmosphere, Or am I actually open to continue to grow and change and develop with him? I want to bring that challenge to you as well. What is it that God is saying to you? And if you've been a Christian for many years, don't stand still. Go away and struggle with what it means when God says to you, be holy because I, your loving dad, am holy. What does it mean? Because I'm still active in the middle of it and I don't like where it's going at the moment, if I'm honest. But that doesn't alter the fact that I know, because God gave a very clear promise, that what is going on is something that he is in. He is active in it. Do I trust my loving Heavenly Father? Do I trust that he is able to make me holy, even if it means taking me through a situation that I don't want to go through? Be holy, because the Lord our God is holy. Shall we pray?